Welcome to Mission Eyes with the Missions Guys, a podcast of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, offering biblical and practical insight and strategies designed to equip and encourage missions leaders to carry on mission work. The goal is to fulfill the Great Commission from a church's local community to the ends of the earth. That is why we missionize. Now here are your hosts, the Missions Guys, Sam Roberts and Clint Ritchie.
Welcome to Mission Eyes. Thanks for joining us today. I'm Clint Ritchie here with my co-host, Dr. Sam Roberts, and we are thankful that you have joined us on this original drop date of the day before Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
So if you're listening—
Happy Thanksgiving.
That's right. If you're listening, because things have slowed down maybe around Thanksgiving, we are thankful for you, thankful for those of you serving in our Arkansas Baptist churches, and appreciate your partnership in the gospel. Today is a different episode for us. Today we are going to pause and reflect upon the impact of Dr. Don Moore. Dr. Moore served in vocational ministry for over 70 years, including 25 as a pastor, 13 and a half as executive director here at the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, and then 12 years in interim ministry and what he would call retirement. Many of you know Dr. Moore passed away in October. But in late May, after receiving news that there was no treatment for his heart condition and knowing the end was near, Dr. Moore desired to have a continued kingdom impact. And so he followed a friend's advice to write. And he wrote down a document directed toward young pastors. But Dr. Sam, after reading his words and the profound truths that were there, I don't think we ever outgrow the truths that Dr. Moore shared in this document.
Not at all.
And so today, we're going to look at this document. If you print it out in the original font, it's about 30 pages. And it will be in the show notes. And I'm going to encourage you to take a look at it. We are really just going to summarize this document and the truths and share with you the impact that it had upon us. Dr. Sam, you know, Dr. Moore retired well before I became involved in convention life. Matter of fact, I was maybe still in junior high.
That's going to hurt with the comments I'm going to make in just a few moments.
Yeah, you know. Well, So I got to know him from a distance. You had a closer relationship, though. So for listeners who did not know him, who was Don Moore?
Clint, Dr. Moore was the very first exec that I really knew. Okay? Now, and keep in mind, you know, I grew up in a small, rural Arkansas Baptist church, Northeast Arkansas. Didn't know a whole lot about the Arkansas Baptist State Convention or the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yeah.
Knew about my church, knew about the association. We've shared some about associational life and those sort of things. I remember as the very first exec of our state that I met, I think was Dr. Drumright. Just prior to his death, I was a student at Ouachita. Group of ministry students came to campus, came to the Arkansas Baptist State Convention building, and met staff around the building. When I went to Southern Seminary, though, Dr. Moore had come on board as executive director. And once or twice a year, most often it was twice a year, there were representatives from the Arkansas Baptist State Convention who traveled to Louisville, Kentucky to meet with Arkansas students who were there. Those were great days for that reason. And I think they did that at the other seminaries as well, where they had students from the state. And on many of those occasions, Dr. Moore would come. And they would take the students to the Colonel's Lady, which is Colonel Sanders' wife restaurant outside of Louisville, going toward Frankfort. Had a wonderful meal. We got to sit down and talk with them, get to know these folks from whether it was collegiate ministry or evangelism or Dr. Moore. And so that dedication and commitment to visiting seminary students kept me connected to our state convention. It was so valuable during those years, and I'm forever grateful for those years that he personally invested in me as a young seminary student and as a pastor, even though I wasn't in the state of Arkansas, I was living in Kentucky. Now, when I returned to Arkansas in 1996, the first two welcome calls that I received, first was from Dr. Emil Turner, who's the guy you remember, Dr. Turner, who had just come on board, as a matter of fact. I mean, we were making the transition to the state at the same time. I think he even called me from an airport when he was traveling to Little Rock. And we just had a great conversation. But the next call I got was from Dr. Don Moore, who had recently retired from the position, you know. And there were just multiple times that I connected with Dr. Moore during those 6 years I spent at Walnut Ridge, where I first came back to our state to pastor. And again, just so grateful for that investment of his wisdom, his practical advice that he poured into my life. And I leaned heavily on Dr. Moore during the tenure that I served as president of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. It was during that time that God was using Dr. Moore in just a really significant way. There was a movement going on in our state, calling our churches to pray for revival. But Dr. Moore just really felt this intense desire to call senior adults to pray. You may remember that. Yeah. You know, it was just an incredible time. You know, and I remember the conversations I had with him, you know, Sam, if we can just get these senior saints who have the time to get on their face before God and to pray, God will do incredible things in our state. And so we had him come to Stuttgart at that time. He spoke to our senior adults. A lot of them got on board. It was really transformative, you know, in our church during that time. He played that significant role in building an army of senior adult intercessors across our state. And it was Dr. Moore whom I first called when I was asked to join the staff of the state convention. He was a trusted friend. He was a personal prayer intercessor. If you had Dr. Moore praying for you, man, you know, there were times when I would listen to Dr. Moore praying and I wanted to open my eyes because I thought I'd see angels circling, you know. He was a Paul to so many Timothys, including me, and a model for ministry that you really want to emulate.
And I, you know, just the, and as I'm sure it's in here and further notes, but just the humility with which he exuded. Had a young, young, one of our younger pastors told me, when after Dr. Moore passed away, he knew him well. He said, but I did not know he was the executive director of the state convention.
How about that?
He said, you know, he never brought that up. No. He said, I thought he was just a retired pastor who was serving the Lord in his retirement years.
Yeah.
And so that's what we want to look at today. Dr. Moore begins with this quote. Says, it might be a stretch to say that I am writing out of the overflow, but it is totally accurate to say that I am writing from the vantage point of fulfillment, joy, and satisfaction, that this has been the best possible life I could have lived. Man, what a testimony.
Yeah.
To know you're nearing the end of your race and to be able to write those words. What jumps out to me is how Dr. Moore's calling evolved over time, from pastoring to executive director to an interim pastor in retirement, to a focus on prayer and leading our state, like you said, to pray. Much like we've talked about our calling evolve, we would have never thought when we began ministry we'd be sitting where we are now. So his calling evolved, but it did not change.
No, and in each one of those particular roles of ministry that he found himself, fulfillment, joy, satisfaction, I mean, it just radiated from Dr. Moore. You knew this was a life being well lived for God and for His glory.
Yeah.
Dr. Moore also shared what he referred to as a foundational reality. Here's what he said. Whatever else may happen under your leadership, it must be clearly the result of the spiritual enabling made possible by the Holy Spirit. How tragic for gifted people to rely upon their charisma, gifts, talents, experience, or education to produce spiritual results. it will never happen. There will be results, of course, but it may later be judged as wood, hay, and stubble. Expect that many of life experiences in every realm of your personal, family, and church life will be designed to help you depend more and more upon the Lord than upon your own resources. That's humility, Clint.
Yeah, that's right.
And he was such a humble man. Dr. Moore could be summarized as a man of word and of prayer. Again, here's part of his writing. Academics have their place, but personal intimacy between a minister and God is more vital than anything else. He was such a powerful preacher.
Yeah.
Yet he warned us, no person should be so arrogant as to think that his word is of equal value to God's word. The only hope for an authoritative, God-breathed, anointed ministry is that ministry is saturated with God's life-giving word. God's great effort in communicating with us is in order to give us a redemptive message, a certain word. Never give up the battle of spending meaningful time with God in his word and in responsive conversation or response to his word. Never feel that having dealt with the technical side of Scripture is a completed task. Parse and translate all day from the original if you must. But the result must not be academic excellence. It is the God of the Word that you must discern and enjoy. So what is a good question to ask at the conclusion of your sermon preparation. Where will a true follower end up by following your message? What a great question for every pastor in the Arkansas Baptist State Convention or every pastor who's listening to this podcast to ask at the conclusion of a message. Where will a true follower end up by following your message?
Yeah, it's a reminder that we preach for transformation, not just information.
Exactly.
And the same true as we're seeking after the Lord in our own life. You know, that's what Dr. Moore, as we've taught, was a man of prayer, a man of the word. Just talking with him, you knew that just in conversation.
Oh, yeah.
That it wasn't just that he was always studying, but he was living out what he had studied. Another category that he addresses to the young minister is getting off to a good start. He addresses the pastor's first year at a church, and he gives three goals for the first year.
Now listen, guys, these are gold. These are gold.
And I think that these three goals really should drive the tenure of a pastor, not just the first year. Yes, they're vital in the first year, but I acknowledge that doing these in the first year lays a solid foundation for a long tenure.
Exactly.
And these three goals were love, learn, and lead. He says love, get to know the people. We've talked about that on this podcast of getting to know your people, learning the culture. He talks about learning the names of people. And that's what really stands out to me. One time, he knew your name.
Yeah.
And if he didn't, the second time, he was embarrassed by that, you know, and he didn't forget it for a third time. He talks about serving the people. Again, it's loving the people is the foundation for your ministry. Learn by listening. Ask questions. Discern who are the movers and the shakers in your church and in your community. And he also talks about being aware of ulterior motives of the people that may come and desire to have a friendship with you. And that's what really stood out to me. It wasn't just the positive parts that we would say, but he was aware that there are times there's ulterior motives and you need to learn those. And then to lead. He warned them the Lone Ranger. Says, wherever God leads, he will be working in others to go in the same direction with you. The Lone Ranger is not a spiritual model found in Scripture. If those closest to you in leadership are not with you in a major undertaking, proceed no further. I have not known of a pastor to survive who threw himself into a major project that failed. Loss of trust in the pastor's spiritual discernment will undercut his future leadership. And there's a lot of wisdom in that order of love, learn, lead. Dr. Stan, why is loving and learning the people before leading the people so critical?
I think it's simply because leadership is based upon relationships, Clint.
Yeah.
That's one of those key leadership principles that Dr. Moore taught us back in seminary days. You know, when I was a seminary student, a first-time pastor there in Kentucky, leadership doesn't automatically accompany a title. You can have that title, pastor. Your name can be on the marquee out front, but that doesn't automatically mean that the sheep are going to follow. Because as we learn in Scripture, sheep follow the shepherd who knows their name, cares for them personally. The right to lead is earned, and you earn that right through knowing and loving your people. Simple as that.
And we all know the stories, the horror stories that we hear of pastors that go to a ministry, a new ministry location, and immediately jump in and begin the leading part. And they would say they're doing what they're supposed to do.
Yeah.
But they are leading before they're loving and they're learning. Dr. Moore later says, Jesus made time to see the people he needed to see. He, as well as Paul, were known for their tears. No God-called man is above the long and labored efforts of caregiving. Nothing about our calling should lead us to believe that we should only do what we are comfortable and gifted to do. So we have to care for people in order to lead people. So, Pastor, don't forget, it is love, learn, lead. And let us learn from Dr. Moore.
Yeah, don't get those, don't turn those upside down.
Yeah.
Start with loving, learning, and then leading. Now, another category Dr. Moore addressed was a pastor and his family. When I was a student at Ouachita, one of Dr. Moore's son, Jeff, was a good friend of mine. So I got to meet him prior, you know, to his becoming the executive of the state. And I got to see how he loved his son. And these words are so true that he speaks in this section. He addressed the fishbowl effect and the many components of a pastor's family with a lot of profound truths. For the sake of time, let's just summarize this part with the key point that a pastor must have the priorities of God first, family second, ministry third. So, Clint, how does that play out in real life when church demands feel unending?
Yeah. I mean, it comes back, I put the ball back in the pastor's court, because then it's rare for the church to take the initiative to tell you, hey, you've got your priorities out of whack. Now, fortunately, we have great wives that remind us of that many times, but a lot of times by the time that reminder comes, the damage has been done. You know, just as we have to prioritize and make strategic decisions in all areas of leadership, we have to do that in time for our family. And then we have to communicate that, you know, with the church as well. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jennifer and I first married, I made a commitment that I was going to eat dinner with her every night. And so I would do stuff after dinner, of course, you know, visits and meetings and things. But I communicated that, and I remember an instance where somebody wanted to go visit somebody, and then I said, yeah, we can do that. And then he called me and said, no, that's interrupting your dinner time. Let's go later. And so I think that is something that, you know, when the demands are unending, if we communicate that and we set those priorities in our life, that'd be the first step. And then we communicate those, that others will follow. The church will understand why we're doing that. And then as kids came along, I involved the kids in ministry. You know, it was nothing for me to pick up the kids from the babysitter and carry them to go visit somebody. You know, especially if a senior adult, they wanted to see my kids more than they ever wanted to see me. And so, you know, we joke, and, you know, there was a time we had a jail service when I was pastoring at Hampton. Jennifer met me in the parking lot of the jail, and we exchanged kids. She was coming in from work, and I was heading out there, and that was our meetup spot. Unfortunately, it's the only time we've had to pick up kids at the jail. But, you know, I just think, again, it comes back that it has to be a decision that's made and that is communicated with the church.
Yeah, and I agree with that, guys. Make sure you're communicating with the leadership of the church. Hey, this is family time. You know, if there's one evening that you say that this is going to be completely for my family, I'm not going to do anything else. We're not going to schedule meetings, whatever. This is family time. Yeah. This is date night with my wife. You know, and you communicate that up front, and then you guard that. As a pastor, you know, it's so easy, Clint, to think everything is urgent.
Yeah.
Oh, we got to get this done. Now, remember Dr. Dance in a podcast we had with him reminded us of love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. And he reminded us that the first neighbor is your wife.
That's right.
And your children.
Yeah.
It's your family. So yeah. God first, family second, then ministry, and church comes after those two. You got to get those in order. Now, how can churches help rather than hinder a pastor's family health?
Again, I mean, I think it comes back to the expectation. Like you said, not everything is urgent. And so when, you know, a church has to be prepared when a pastor says, hey, this is interfering with my family, or I can't do that because of commitments I've got with my family. And I was fortunate to serve churches that understood that and honored that. But I know a lot of guys are not as fortunate. But I think it begins because we don't create that expectation on the front end. So I would say if you're a church leader, if you're not a pastor listening, you're a church leader, help your church respect the pastor's time with his family and, help him protect that, help him put some things in place if he needs them. But, you know, that to me, that goes a long way when you've got somebody holding you accountable, but also supporting you as you make sure your family is in the proper proper order of your ministry.
Yeah, and I'd say as well as church leaders, as you're helping to develop whether it's a job description or calendar, those sort of things, make sure there's ample vacation and personal time for that pastor and his family. And that you're caring not just for the pastor, but you're caring for the family.
Yeah.
You keep those things in mind. Help them celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, you know, those sort of things in their life. And then as church leaders, like Clint said, run interference for your pastor, just to make sure, you know, that you're reinforcing for the rest of the church. Hey, this Tuesday night at this time, is the time the pastor said he's going to be with his family, so we need to honor that.
Yeah,
and not have this meeting on that night. Let's choose another night.
Yeah. Yeah, and I would say, too, let's consider the expectations that you have for the pastor's wife and the kids. You know, they're not going to be perfect, you know, just as no one else is. And so, you know, and Dr. Moore addresses some of that and encourage you again just to read his words. But it is, you know, I think it's imperative for us, just as we talk about, you go into a ministry, you want to love, learn, and lead. When it comes to your priorities in ministry, it's the Lord, your family, and then your ministry. So another topic Dr. Moore addresses is the pastor and his preaching. Here's what he says. It would be pretty hard to overestimate the importance of the pastor's preaching. For God has ordained preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And he says this, it is not foolish to preach. Since the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, preaching is of ultimate importance. Paul says they will not believe without hearing, and they will not hear without preaching. And so Dr. Moore quotes a preaching professor who told him this: Baptists will forgive a man for almost anything, but failing to preach.
Yes, sir.
I love that.
Come on.
So what does it mean? He talks about there, and what does it mean for a sermon to be anointed, not just well delivered?
Hey, I'll go back to an earlier quote where you started this podcast with, Clint, when you said Dr. Moore said he was writing out of the overflow. Mm-hmm. Anointed preaching is out of the overflow.
That's right.
Of time spent in the presence of God and with His Word. So before you stand and preach, you allow the Word to fill your heart. And there's evidence that you've not just read the Word, but you've spent hours in the Word, allowing the Word of God to wash over your mind, to wash over your heart, to change you. And it's from that overflow that you preach, and that is anointed.
That's right.
I would say as well, anointed preaching is marked by humility and brokenness. There's a reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's a realization it's not your power, not your eloquence, none of those things, not your skill set, but it's only possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And a final thing, we could go back and forth for a long time talking about anointed or just well delivered. But I think another marker of anointed preaching is that it's transformative. It's not just, oh, that was a good sermon,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
That was a good word. Man, that was powerful, preacher. But there's evidence of spiritual change in the life of the people and the life of the church.
Yeah.
And that evidence of change begins in your life as a preacher because you've spent the time with the Word where it's changed you. And it's from that transformation that's occurred in your own life that you're delivering this to the people.
Yeah.
That's anointed preaching.
Yeah. And that's obviously what we desire. Exactly. We've all had the classes on how to deliver, and that's probably why, looking back, those preaching labs that we had to preach to our peers and to the professor sitting on the front were some of the worst sermons, in my opinion. Because we were focused on the delivery.
Delivery.
It wasn't focused on the anointing.
Yeah.
And so, there's just a ton of truth in Dr. Moore's words. But then to think back to seeing and hearing him preach, yes, it was well delivered, but it was anointed.
Mm.
And a person after person that heard him, I believe, would agree with that. And like you said, the things you mentioned— I mean, it changed his life first, and it was out of the overflow that he communicated. Well, we got to begin to come near the end, and that's what, in his last part, Dr. Moore ends with some booby traps for pastors. Booby traps. That's what I thought. You kind of knew the age of the guy writing when you used that phrase. But these were secretive, destructive ways that destroy many pastors. He addressed ambition, pride, comparison, the comparison game, talked about money, specifically debt. Again, we don't have time to get into all of those. And I, again, encourage you to read the document in the show notes. But Dr. Moore ends with some general guidance, one of which is this: a God-called man is not for sale.
Mm.
His character and his integrity cannot be forfeited or compromised. That does not make him harsh, mean-spirited, or brash. He will be known for being unbending in his behavior. He may appear radical or fanatical in his beliefs, but how he conducts himself is predictable. This is a hard statement. It may be costly. It's not the disposition of a Pharisee, but the sweet reasonableness of walking with the Lord and honoring Him. Genuine believers do not want to follow a person who is wishy-washy or subject to inconsistent living.
And Clint, well, Dr. Moore lived out those words.
Indeed.
To the full. I'm one of those guys who'll be forever grateful for his friendship and the investment he made upon my life and my ministry. And there are so many of us, my age, little older, little younger, that were the recipients of this wisdom that is filled in this document. Yeah. So guys, I just encourage you, take some time after listening to this podcast to read Dr. Moore's document. What an incredible testimony to a life well lived for the King and the Kingdom. And with that, we will say, see you next time on Mission Eyes.
Thanks for joining the Missions Guys today. If you liked what you heard, rate and review us on your favorite podcasting platform. And to keep up with what is happening in Arkansas Missions, visit absc.org/missions.